Pastor Jeff Little founded a church in 2002 in the Dallas-Fort Worth area called Milestone Church. That church has grown to over 10,000 people strong, ministering all across the Metroplex. He just came and blessed our men yesterday at our men's event, and I know he's going to bless you too. Let's give a warm South Texas welcome to Pastor Jeff Little.
How you doing? Such an honor to be here with you. Well, I'm a fellow Texan. I was raised in Northeast Texas, moved to the Dallas-Fort Worth area about 20 years ago with 32 of my friends. So it's good to be down in the southern part of our great state. How many of y'all are native Texan? How many of y'all have been born and raised? How many of y'all are new to Texas? Welcome to the promised land. We're glad y'all made it. And so, yeah, it's amazing. I want to look in the camera there. Welcome all our campuses. I know Pastor Bill is at the South Padre Island campus just visiting. He's coming back for the next one. And all of you that are watching online, let's put our hands together and welcome everybody that's joining in with us. It's my first time here. I've enjoyed my time here. I just met amazing people. I've been friends with your pastor for a few years. I knew it would be that way, but you're always so refreshed when you come to a place, a life-giving, friendly, authentic, kind church. Your pastor is all of those things, his lovely wife, their family, the team here. How many of y'all are thankful for the team here at Church Unlimited? It serves you. Amazing people. And I'm always refreshed by a pastor who really loves his people. He loves you, talks about you. You can tell what a pastor loves because you can listen to what they talk about. And so he's always talking about you and what God's doing in your life. But you don't have a great church just because you have a great pastor or a great team. You have a great church because of people like you. And I've shook so many hands and met so many people. Just amazing, amazing people. Can we give God a round of applause for his church? Like, thank you to all of you that give and serve and get over offenses and do what it is you do. Well, Pastor Bill asked me to come. I had a great time with all the guys. And then I want to share with you something that I spent about a three-year period really studying, investigating. I wrote a book on the topic. It was one of those moments. I don't know if you've ever had that with Scripture, that God just enlightened something to me. And I want to talk to you about a question that's one of the age-old questions of life. Maybe God sent me down here on assignment first time to maybe help some of you that you're in a season where you're struggling maybe a little bit. Here's the question. You might be surprised. It was asked in the Bible a lot. The question is, who am I? In fact, theologians and sociologists have said it's one of the age-old human questions. Who am I? It speaks to purpose. It speaks to what is my identity. It speaks to fulfillment in life. What I've learned about this question, who am I, by the way, is that you can conquer it in one season of life, but it resurfaces at other times. So as you go through new seasons and transitions, you begin to start asking it again. It's one of those that we just keep revisiting. Now, at some level, this question, it's my story. It's kind of weird, really. But for me, like, this question, it came into my life really quick. I grew up in Northeast Texas. I grew up with first-generation Christians as parents. My mom walked down the road to her there in Northeast Texas to a little church, to Vacation Bible School. She gave her life to Christ. My dad, she married him. He had given his life to Christ. And I was raised in a home that was much different than theirs. I was raised in a home where Jesus was Lord, where the Bible was central. I grew up in a totally different environment. And I want to encourage some of you that are first-generation Christians. You're laying the foundation for those coming behind you as well. It's all going to be worth it. 12 years old, I gave my life to Christ. I grew up in a church where you walk down the aisle, they sang 17,000 verses of Just As I Am, and come on somebody, and they put you up in the baptistry the next weekend. Pastor looked like an angel, had a white robe on. They dunked you, put you under till you bubble and come up saying tithe and together we build. Can I have an amen in the house of God? 6 months later, I was in my bedroom, of all things, and I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit where I felt like God was calling me into ministry. Now, you need to know this about my parents. My mom, she's a prayer warrior. She's an intercessory prayer type person, right? You don't want to ask her a logical question, but you want her to pray for you if you get sick. And how many of y'all are thankful for the moms and grandmas that prayed us all into the kingdom of God? My mom, man, she's a prayer warrior. My dad was a pocket protector, mechanical pencil wearing engineer. Y'all know anybody like that? If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. So I had this encounter with the Holy Spirit. I walked out into our family room. I had crocodile tears. I came out and said, "Mom, Dad, I think I'm called to ministry." My mom said, "Thank you, Jesus. I knew it." My dad said, "Sit down, boy. We need to diagram this for a minute. Figure out how you're going to pay your bills and make it in life." Nonetheless, God had my number. My pastor let me preach my first sermon at 16. That's why I believe in young people. I believe they can do great things. I believe you don't have to wait till you're old to be great. You can do great things. I was 16. My pastor let me preach. And so then that led me on a path to where I went to college in Central Texas in Waco at Baylor University, Sikkim Bears. I know this is Aggie country. I mess with the Aggies in my church because a church can only handle so many Aggies, just to be honest. And they whoop and they do all that. And what I've learned is an Aggie doesn't even mind if you're talking bad about them. They just like to be mentioned. And so, but anyway, if you've never been there, Baylor University is Jerusalem on the Brazos. God's presence dwells there in tangible form. I found myself as a 21-year-old senior pastor. I mean, crazy. I don't know why they let me be in charge. There were people there going, "I don't think we can follow you." I thought, "I don't think I would follow me, actually." But then again, just 20 years ago, moved to the Dallas-Fort Worth area with 32 of my friends. We planted a church in a cafetorium. Smelled like hot dogs. I would be preaching. There were Coke machines. People would get a Coke while I was preaching. Like, dude, really? Like, we're trying to have church right now? I see you say, "Well, I'll never do any of those things," but superimpose that "who am I" question on the different seasons of your life. And I'd actually like to talk about a very specific character in the Bible. His name is Moses. Even if you haven't read a lot about the Bible, maybe you've seen the movies, "Let My People Go." Like, it's like, I think I know that one. But you know what I love about the Bible is it doesn't give us an edited version of these people's lives. It gives us a real transparent look into their story. And while we look at this character, I want to talk about one specific area of the "who am I" question, and that is, who am I when I feel insecure? Because I find that in our world today, there's a lot of reasons to feel insecure. There's a lot of ways to feel insecure, anxieties and fears and a little bit of depression. And a new season of life, by the way, it can come back up. And you put all those things together, a life event, a change in a job, a marriage problem, someone who's recently been divorced. I prayed with the lady between services, just crying. She's like, "My marriage is falling apart, my life." And she's like, "I don't know what God's plan is for my life." You have some health things. You have some life things, and it can cause you to start feeling paralyzed. And I came here to encourage you that you can move forward. We're going to look at Moses' story. By the way, you're like, "Well, you're preaching about this, and you started preaching at 16. Do angels carry you around all the time? Like, hallelujah." No. I'm a husband, 30 years to my beautiful wife. I'm a dad. I'm a girl dad. I got three girls and one boy. There's bathroom problems at our house. They're in my bathroom. They have copious amounts of makeup. They get makeup on my toothbrush. I'm just like, praise the Lord, you know. I'm a girl dad, one son. Got two of them now, graduated college. My daughter, she got married a couple years ago. Two of them are off the payroll. Can we have a praise in the house of God? Let me, hallelujah. You may not even believe in raising hands. You'll be like, but my daughter, I learned a lot about this wedding thing. I'm just going to help some of you young families. I learned about this wedding thing. I did not know about this wedding thing. I thought I was a voting member of the wedding committee. I thought I had a vote, and I learned at the first meeting, I'm not a voting member of the committee. I'm the finance committee, but I'm not on the governmental committee. First time, Hannah Grace came to me, said, Dad, I need some more money. I'm like, of course you do. She said, we need a venue. Because everybody gets married in a venue now. A venue. A barn. A venue. It's like, we have a venue. Like, our people provided millions of dollars for this huge facility in North Fort Worth that's luxurious and beautiful. Like, we got a venue. And I'm like, I got the hookup with the leadership team down there. We can get this thing for free. She said, I cannot get married there, Dad. It doesn't have a center aisle. I'm like, for what y'all are spending on the venue, I could fly you in like a Vegas star. We could drop you down on the front right there. Just, but I forgave her because she gave me my grandson, Samuel. Come on, any grandparents in the house? That's my grandson. I think I got a picture of him. We were at a big family wedding the other day, and I had babysitting duty, so me and my man were together. And then we had to go to the rehearsal, and then we had to go to the wedding, and then we had to hang out all day. And this is him at the reception after the wedding at like 9 o'clock. He's like, Papa, we got to go. We got to get out of this thing, Papa. We've had enough wedding, Papa. I only show you my real life a little bit because I've been through teenage years and I've been through health things and I've been through all these different seasons of transition, and I want you to know I felt insecure too. I've had moments where I was like, I don't know how to see what's ahead. So I've asked the who am I question. I've had fears planting a church, stepping out. I want to share with you some of that, but I want you to know that there's a lot of reason to feel insecure. Moms today, like, I don't know that our world is worse. We just have more access to all the bad things in the world. I meet young people today, and you hear older people say, well, I wouldn't want to be raising kids today. I'm like, what hope does that give these young families? I want to tell you, as young families, you can raise kids that follow God. You can walk it out, but there's a lot of reasons to feel more insecurity today because of the new things that we face. Moms, I meet moms all the time. They're like, I'm wondering, because there's a lot of pressure, right? Like, they have to get a full scholarship, select baseball, look beautiful, be Instagram worthy. You got to have all this together, man. You got to be fit. You got to be perfect. You got to bake a scone from scratch and the light shining in. Oh, woo. It's a lot of pressure. Now, again, I'm a dad of girls. I've never seen a girl stand in front of a mirror and go, I like everything there. Now, a guy's different. He'll break it down out of his recliner. He's got hair growing out of his ears, off his back. He's got a belly hangover. He'll walk up to the mirror and be like, we're looking good today, champ. You know what I'm saying? Come on. Girls have unique fears. Dads have insecurities, though. They don't like to show it because dad's supposed to be the rock, right? But I hung out with all the men of Church Unlimited, and we began to talk about how they were taught how to hit a ball. They were taught how to close a deal. They were taught how to do this, but many men never being taught what it means to be a spiritual man of God, to lead your home spiritually. And you come in a church and you hear that prioritized and you're like, man, I feel insecure. I don't know if I can hit that target. Young adults feel a lot of pressure today. Young adults, it's like, I've got to have the degree. I got to get the man. I got to get the girl. I got to get the job. I got to get the money. I got to get the retirement. I don't know if I'm going to be able to buy a house. Am I going to be able to have a college fund for my kids? And I got to get it all. By the way, what it took your parents 30 years to get, most young adults I meet today think they need to have it in 5 years. A lot of pressure. A lot of insecurity. I have a real heart for students. There's a difference going on, and I'm not trying to be the old guy, but there's a difference. There is a difference. I went to our local high school, asked the principal, can I meet with just a cross-section of students? I sat in the library, I listened to them, and there's all these cultural pressures and all these family pressures, but they told me we also put a lot of pressure on ourselves because they've been viewing the world through the lens of what they receive in their hand. See, we used to go to school, and if we got upset with somebody, we came home and we played with a stick. My parents didn't believe it was their job to entertain me. Jeff, go outside, play with a stick. When I whistle, you can come home. Anybody grow up like I did? You know what I'm saying? And we drank red Kool-Aid and we rode bikes with no helmets. I don't even know how we made it. But nonetheless, students today feel a lot of pressure, man. Like, they're walking through this. I have a heart for them. We took thousands of kids to camp last year and this year, high school camp and middle school camps and fourth and fifth graders and vacation Bible school. I sat with our Next Gen team, asked them the question. I said, what's the biggest issue that these young people are dealing with? When I grew up, it was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But they told me they're fighting anxiety. I was like, anxiety? Insecurity? Something about the world today has an increased pressure and an insecurity. And I always love to say this as a pastor, 30 years, all I've done is pastor God's people. Like, I can even feel some of your kid pain, because I say it this way, there's no pain like kid pain. In fact, a lot of times our insecurities are not about our fear of the future, but our concern for those we love the most, our insecurity related to those kids. We just moved into a new facility, but for many years I pastored a church in Keller, Texas was our main campus. I pastored we bought a grocery store behind Taco Casa. That's the house of the taco, if you've never been to it. And so we had like five services behind the house of the taco. And one weekend I was preaching on this story in the New Testament called the prodigal son, where there's this son who disrespects his dad. He goes into loose living. He ends up in a terrible place, and he comes to his senses, which is the prayer that all of you have for a prodigal or a kid that's gone away, that they would, Lord, help them come to their senses. That's the prayer. I preached on that. I'm an old school preacher. I'm standing out there shaking hands, and I'm out there, and this guy comes up. He looks well put together, like he's got kind of life by the tail, but I could tell he didn't have life by the tail, because your business can be doing great. Your portfolio can be doing great, but if your kid's not doing great, he had eyes that were red. He'd been crying the whole service. He came up to me and said, Pastor, this is my prodigal. Will you pray for him? I said, yes, sir. I took the picture. I went back into the next several services. I said, this is so-and-so's prodigal. We're going to pray for him. By the end of the weekend, I had little torn pieces of paper. I had little pictures. I had little things out of mom's purse. Pray for mine, preacher. Pray for mine, pastor. Pray for mine. I'm talking about what makes you feel insecure. Empty nesters, by the way, you go through life and it's like, I conquered that in my 20s or my 30s or my 40s. And then, did you know some marriages are in the greatest struggle after the kids leave the house? Or it's you transition from that job, or I was a manager, I was a this, but now I'm trying to decide who I am and I feel insecure. And wait a minute, I'm 65 years old. Why do I feel insecure? Some of the most insecure people on the planet are at the end of life, not the beginning of life. Can I encourage some of you empty nesters here at Church Unlimited? With the world we live in today, with a fatherless and a motherless society, with a generation needing help, you can't retire from your faith. If God brought you here and you have any level of faith, we need you in the game. So play a little golf. Go to the beach. Well, you live at the beach. Go somewhere else. But anyway, we need you. We need you in the game. You said you were going to tell us about Moses. Like, Moses? He was insecure? Yeah. Truth is, he shouldn't have been insecure. You know why? If he had a Wikipedia page and you know his history, his Egyptian name means son. His Hebrew name means drawn from the waters. Over his Wikipedia page should say chosen. Because God took him in a time where it wasn't a good time for young boys, where his mom put him in the river, where the highest king in the land's daughter pulls him out of that river and pulls him into the king's palace, and he's raised in privilege in the highest place in the land. Yet, he makes a mistake. At 40 years old, he sees his people being mistreated, and so he kills an Egyptian and he buries him in the sand. And then for 40 years, he does what all of us do. I'm talking to somebody online, at a campus, or here. You made a mistake, and it's time to quit wandering. He wandered for 40 years. That's what we do. You see it all the time in the Bible. You see it in our lives. Make a mistake, don't know how to process it, walk away from my purpose, walk away from God's plan. So what I'm about to read to you, Exodus 3:10 in the Bible, Exodus 3:10, I'm going to read to you this passage in the story of Moses, and I think it's interesting now, he's 80. He's 80 years old. This is what I love about God. He never tells you you're too young, and he never tells you you're too old. So I was a 21-year-old pastor, you know. People in my church were probably on the earth with Moses, right? And I was like, I'm too young. I'm not qualified. You know what I learned about the devil? He never told me, you're just the right age. You're too young. You're too young. Jeff, you're too old. With God, we're not identified even by our age. We're identified by his assignment, by his imprint on our lives, by his calling that he has for us. And so at 80 years old, I'll give you a big word you can use at work this week or use it with your friends. Theophany, big church word. He has a theophany. You're like, what's a theophany? It's an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. Jesus shows up in the Old Testament, and there's a bush that catches on fire that doesn't burn up. Whoa. And God starts speaking to him. You're like, what does God say to him? He says this, so now go. He's telling Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of this Egyptian bondage. But Moses says to God, by the way, a common phrase, I spent a few years studying it, wrote a book on this whole concept, who am I? David said, who am I that you are mindful of me? Peter said, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, and you are Peter. Until you know who Jesus is, you don't know who you are. Who am I is a common question in the Bible, and Moses asked it, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, here's what he always says, I'll be with you. You want to know two common phrases in the Bible if you haven't read it a lot? Over and over and over and over. Don't be afraid, I'll be with you. What we need to tell ourselves, our scared, insecure selves, don't be afraid, I'll be with you. Well, I don't know, I got this kid. I don't know, is there any manuals on this parenting thing? I remember when I brought Hannah Grace home, I'm like, they let me leave the hospital with her. I don't think I'm qualified. Don't be afraid, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid, I'll be with you. And God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, notice Moses is like us. I've had so many of these conversations. Suppose I go. Have you ever suppose I go'd God? I know it's bad grammar, but good preaching. Suppose I do it, Lord, and now I'm working through my SWOT analysis, and in our world today where we think we actually are in control, we constantly struggle with fear when we find out we're not. I'm going to work through my analysis and look at all of this to measure it through my own filters. He says, suppose I go, and he says, if I do, I tell these Israelites and I say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, because God's real insecure, he said, you just tell them, I am who I am. I am who I am. God's not in any way insecure. He always has been. And so when you are disconnected from God, I want to say this to somebody, you're like, I've been battling insecurity. I've been battling another level of anxiety. The more disconnected you are from God, the more you'll struggle with insecurity. Because you can't anchor yourself to your abilities, to the world around you. You have to anchor yourself to the one who always has been and always will be. The faithfulness of the great I am. I am who I am, God says. I love that. And then he says, this is what you're to say to the Israelites. Just tell them, I am has sent me to you. Then the rest of chapter 3 and the first of chapter 4 is all a negotiation. Again, I've negotiated with God so many times as if I have any negotiating or bargaining power. But he's back and forth. Then Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, I love this. He's talking to God about this, okay? Pardon your servant, Lord. And he starts telling him all his inadequacies and his resume of why he can't walk out God's purpose. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I don't know if you ever laugh at the Bible, But he's telling him he can't talk very well. Then the Lord said back to him, who gave human beings their mouths? He's like, you're trying to tell me what you can't do? I made your mouth. He said, who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And he goes back to him, now go, I will help you. Don't be afraid, I'll be with you. And guess what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you in this. I'm going to help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. But Moses, let my people go. Epic story. Man of faith and power of the hour, the burning bush, Moses said with such strength and authority and faith, pardon your servant, Lord. Can you please get somebody else? Don't you love the transparency of the Bible? You're like, man, that's inspiring. I'm talking to somebody out there. You're like, I've had an inordinate insecurity. I don't know if I have what it takes for this next season. I'm a little lost because I'm now a little disoriented based on circumstances that I didn't expect. I didn't draw it up this way. I didn't expect it this way. And I don't feel like I have what it takes to do that. Can I encourage somebody? Over and over in this Bible, people felt that way. I want you to leave church this weekend knowing that God is with you. God will help you. You don't have to succumb to that fear, but I don't want you just to leave inspired and laughing at my jokes. I want you to know what to do. So my last few moments, it'll get more practical each three. As we go through each one, it'll get more practical. First one, you're like, what do I do? How do I live more securely? Don't put your security in anything that can't sustain it. Don't put your security in your job. Don't put it in your abilities. Don't put it in any arena. Don't put your kids, like people who find their identity in their kids, those boogers will mess it up. Anybody been a parent longer than 2 weeks? Oh, they're so lovable, but they're a terrible place to put your identity. Don't put your identity in any of that. Only God can speak to the deepest longings of our soul. Only God can ask the questions that trouble humanity of, who am I? Here's the deal. When we lean on His security, we find security in our own lives. We can't lean on our security, our ability, our circumstances. We lean on His security. Number two, I'm talking about getting more practical. You have to learn to lean into your weaknesses to leverage more of God's strength. I said, lean into your weaknesses. Boy, that's so countercultural to the world we live in. Don't let them see you sweat. Put your best foot forward. You know, put the filter. Make it look good. Lean into your weaknesses, what I would tell you. That weakness may not be a liability. It may be the very place God shows up strong on your behalf. Pastor Bill and I had dinner last night. We were talking about, he amazes me, prayer and planting churches and changing lives and people and all of this. And we were just talking about something that he loves to talk about is how your test can be a testimony and how God will use your mess and he'll show up big and he'll get the glory. It's so true. It's all the way through the Bible. But it's not culturally connected today. Today, we're all about our performance and our abilities. The number one most sold section of books in the bookstore is self-help. Number one book sold in our culture, self-help. Now, again, some of that, you're like, is it all wrong? I mean, I'm into positivity more than negativity, as long as it doesn't violate the character and nature of God or the Word of God. But a lot of it's garbage. Why? Because God does not give us a message of self-help. He gives us a message of Christ help. He gives us a message of, you can't help yourselves. That's why I sent you the helper. You can't save yourself. That's why I sent you a Savior. We even let it leak into the church. I heard somebody the other day counseling somebody. Honey, you just need to forgive yourself. If we could forgive ourselves, we wouldn't need the forgiver. He forgives us. We didn't forgive ourselves. We've been forgiven. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. Christ lives on the inside of me. And the Bible says, my grace, I love this, Paul saying, my grace is sort of adequate for you. It might get you there. No, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is actually made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I wrote this down the other day, thinking back through this message. God doesn't just work around our insecurities. He actually works through them. I said I would get more practical. Here's number three. Where's the real battle fought? You're like, I'm dealing with worry. I'm dealing with insecurity. Fear's paralyzing me. I'm afraid of my next season. Well, you have to fight the battle at the point of attack. You have to learn to submit your self-talk to the thoughts and the truths of God's word. You got to take this self-talk and these thoughts. This is the point of the battle. There's a conversation going on all the time. You've been sitting here listening to me. What am I insecure about? Or you already know what it is. And you're like, who is this guy? Why doesn't he have any hair? It's glistening. He must be getting hotter. You used to get extra credit for preaching. Where are we going to eat lunch? Squirrel. That's what's all going through your head while I'm talking. So you're having all this self-talk. You say, well, what do you do about the self-talk that's lying to me? You got to submit it to the truth of this word. Can I talk to some of you young families? The battle. We get all caught up in the wrong battles. The battle for your house, the battle for your kids is this. It's this. I've raised teenagers, and they get opinions. And they got more opinions now because they have a feed from people who have no accountability to the truth that they have to give out because they don't have to live with the consequences. So they're feeding your kids garbage that will destroy their lives. And everybody has a platform. And I'm like, well, who gave you permission to speak? You've done nothing. So I'm talking to you as a pastor. I'm talking to you as not even my opinion. I'm hiding behind the truth of this word. And at my house, we set this up. This is the authority. At our church, this is the authority. We live under it. And I've been recently re-inspired by the confession of the word. My grandson that you saw there, he had a growth in utero. We didn't used to know what was going on, but they do these scans where we can see them like a full life picture. Y'all know now we got WebMD, man. You'll have an elbow issue or something tonight. You get on WebMD, you'd be like, I'm dying by Wednesday. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, oh my God, they should just shoot me. I'm going to die. You know, it's like we got so much access to so much stuff to make us afraid. And we started taking the word of God as a family. That's what we do. I don't want you just to live beat up. I have the word of God on the back of my phone. I have it on the dash of my car. If you read it 5 minutes every morning, if you did a little less of this and a little more of this, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's your weapon. You don't have to live beat up. My grandson had that in utero and not all these crazy things. This could happen. We as a family, we began to pray. In my mother's womb, you knew me. All the days of my life were ordained before I was ever. We begin to confess that word. I'm just telling you, I'm reinvigorated with just, you never pray better the will of God than when you pray the word of God over your life. But that self-talk. I played football. Now, I know there's a version of football that's internationally much larger than what we do here in Texas. I'm talking about a brown ball, Friday night lights. Come on, somebody. In my little East Texas town, nothing happened on Friday night. We playing football. But I didn't really have one of the luxurious roles. I played line, as you can obviously tell. I was a big kid, too. Had a big old head. Be like Jack in the Box. That's my boy, you know. Just be like, I see people today, you know, and they're like cheering for their kid, you know. And I coached Little League football with my son. When he was coming up, and moms would come and say, my son's going to play quarterback. I'm like, brother, slow, big head. He liked me. You're playing right guard. Okay? You're not playing quarterback. And a lot of people don't know how football works. Like, if those people up there don't do their job, these people that get all the press go to the hospital. The game is played at the line of scrimmage. The rest is peripheral to that event that's happening right there on the line of scrimmage. So when I coach Little League football in my area, in Keller, North Fort Worth area, I validated my little linemen. During the game, I'd yell out there, where's the one at? Them linemen would yell back, in the trenches, coach. We dominated people. And I said, you just got whooped by a pastor, by a preacher. Because winners win. Can I have an amen in the house of God? Then why do we win? Because we know where the game is played. Can I tell you where the line of scrimmage is? Where the trenches are in your everyday life? If insecurity is not going to take over your life, it's right here. It's in your thought life, and will you submit it to the truth of God's word? Before I pray for you, I want to go back to, I have my daughter Hannah who's married, I have a son who's about to be engaged, I have a 20-year-old who's a sophomore at Baylor studying nursing, but I don't know if you noticed in that picture, I have a 13-year-old. I got all these kids moving out of the house, and I went back to 7th grade, this year going to 8th grade. I'm talking middle school, I'm talking carpool. That's a trip. But now I'm more experienced than the rest of the people in carpool because I've already been middle school girl dad. Can I tell y'all something that we need to say in the house of God? Middle school girls need to get saved. They need to get born again. That's a tough period in the life of a girl, man. But I'm already prepared. I know what's up. Lainey Kate, her name means bright light. When she was 5 years old, because you're listening to me talk about insecurities, my wife went through a health issue when we planted the church. We lost a baby late term. I lost my dad in 2019. I've been through multiple challenges along the way. My message I preach today is not just from words. It's also I've had to live it just like you. One of the worst things that we went through as a family, a battle we still fight today, is at 5 years old, Lainey Kate had an arm that quit working. They thought it was broke. They put it in a cast. We got referred to a specialist, and thank God we were able to get in with this world-renowned doctor. But as my wife tells it, you're thankful when you get an appointment with a specialist or this special doctor, but you don't want to need an appointment. No pain like kid pain. And I'll never forget us sitting there and saying she has juvenile arthritis. That would lead us on a trek where we would go to Children's Hospital that we still go to today. Where she takes little girls, stickers, and kids that are there that are afraid because she was afraid that day. They had to take a big needle and put it in her arm and steroid to get her arm working. She then went on a medicine for 2 years that every weekend she would take it and throw up all weekend. I'm trying to preach. I'm trying to run services, but my little girl is throwing up. That's why I have such a heart for families and parents and why me and Lainey go there. Encourage every kid in there when we go. Because sometimes your test and your mess becomes the very weakness that God uses to leverage for his strength. And I tell you, Lainey Kate changed my life that day because I was worried about her. We put her to bed after we had that big moment. And I got up that morning early and she was coming down the stairs and she said something that forever changed my life that I love to share with any crowd that I meet for the first time. I said, how you doing? I was up, man, trying to figure out how she's doing. She met me. I said, how you doing, baby girl? She said, Daddy, I still got my joy. Can I share with you something? Maybe I just came all the way down here for the first time to say, no matter what you're facing, you can have a peace, you can have a joy, you can have a security that's not based on you. You can have it because it's based on Almighty God. And you can actually have something that's not even logical. You can have a strength that supersedes real life that comes from a supernatural God who loves you. Would you bow your heads? There's somebody here. You need to just say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. I believe you died on the cross, rose from the dead. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you just to slip up your hand and say, I just prayed, Pastor. I surrender my life to Christ. Just hold it up high. Thank you. I'm going to ask you for all these hands that I see and at different campuses for you to take a step. Because here at Church Unlimited, we want to help you become part of the family and we want to help you grow. But how many of you here with every head bowed, my final prayer would say, Pastor, this message was for me. I've had some new insecurities creep up in my life. Would you just lift your hand? Could I include you in a prayer if you say that's me? I've had some fresh insecurities, hands up all over this room. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to go outside of my words. More than a message, that I might just even now be a vocal mouthpiece for your heart. Would you strengthen them, Lord? Would you be the great I am that they can lean on? Would you give them a firm foundation to stand on in a rocky world? Lord, would you help them leave church at every campus, at every location and online? Lord, they leave strengthened to face the question of who am I? And even when I feel insecure, strengthened by your grace in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Church Unlimited.